أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين منتجبين، لا سيما بقيت الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Inshallah, brothers and sisters are taking advantage of the month of Rajab. This would be probably the last night of the month of Rajab, or perhaps, depending on moon sighting, the first night of the month of Sha'ban. If it is the first night of the month of Sha'ban, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us for the shortcomings in the month of Rajab, and we ask Him to help us be able to take advantage of the month of Sha'ban, and that we are able to adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet, follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, as we have in the salawat sha'baniya that we are to recite at midday when the sun starts to move towards the initial decline of the sun, which is the dhuhr time. We were discussing hadith number 4 of the chapter of Al-Buka wa Dua fi Salah, the chapter of crying and making supplications, requests, dua in the prayer. We ended with this hadith, we gave a brief translation, we said it's a little difficult to make sense of it for us. I did some research to see if ulama who have commentaries on this book, if they have shed any sort of light on this. I'll tell you what I found there, and then you can see if it's something that makes sense to you or not. I couldn't quite agree with these two explanations that are there, and I don't have my own explanation for it either. The wording of it seems to have been either parts of it perhaps are not too accurately narrated to us, or I can't make sense of it, and I didn't see any of the ulama. All of the ones I checked, they all had if and maybe and perhaps, and they weren't sure of it. So it wasn't something that is related to my deficiencies, which I have plenty in terms of the Arabic language. And otherwise, I saw that ulama who have spoken of this hadith have also found the hadith to be unclear. I could not agree with those two explanations, and I don't have my own explanation, but I'll present what the two explanations were. Let me read the hadith again. The hadith is from Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi, Ubayd ibn Zurara, the son of Zurara ibn Ayan. He says, سألت أبو عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام عن ذكر السورة من الكتاب يدعو بها في الصلاة مثل قل هو الله أحد فقال إذا كنت تدعو بها فلا بأس. He says, I asked Abu Abdullah, Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, in regards to the mention of the surah or a surah, the remembrance, the mention of the surah of the Book of God, yad'u biha, with it he makes dua, with it he calls, or because of it he calls. Those are possible meanings of biha. It either means because of it, or it means through it. In prayer, okay, like the chapter of قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ, the Imam responds according to the account, إِذَا كُنْتَ تَدْعُو بِهَا, if you are making dua with it or because of it, and it apparently referring to the surah, but I'm not sure of that. فَلَا بَأْسَ, there's no problem in it. They have said that one possible meaning according to them, one probable meaning is that the question is about making dua with a chapter of the Quran. In other words, reciting a chapter of the Quran for and with the intention of dua. This is one thing that they have said. The other thing they have said in regards to this is that they have added the issue of qunut. We know that the part of the prayer that is specifically for dua is qunut. Other parts of the prayer, dua is not an essential part of those other portions or other parts of the prayer. For example, in the standing position, you do qira'ah, you do hamd and another surah of the Quran. Can I do dua there? Yes, it's possible to do dua there, but it's not an essential part, and mostly dua is not done. I'm not sure if there's any hadith that encourages us to engage in supplication in the standing position where we would ordinarily do hamd and surah, or in other words, qira'ah, we recite Quran. The essential part of the standing position in the first and second rak'ah is qira'ah, or recitation of the Quran. In ruku', sujood, the essential part is, and the essential act is dhikr, remembrance of Allah in the form of Subhana Rabbiyal Azim wa bihamdih, or Subhanallah, or any other dhikr. In sajda as well, that's what is essentially done. In tashahud, sitting after the second sajda in the second rak'ah, and also at the end of the prayer, tashahud doesn't involve dua except for the salawat, of course. The salawat is a dua, but the entirety of it is not dua, and that dua is a specific dua. We're not told to just do dua. The only part of the prayer that we are told to just do dua is qunut. In the second rak'ah, mostly in the Jum'ah prayer, it's a little different. It's in both rak'ahs of the Jum'ah prayer. The Jum'ah prayer, as opposed to the ordinary four rak'ah dhuhr prayer, is two rak'ah, and in both rak'ah you have qunut. One is before ruku', the other is after ruku'. But in all other prayers, in the second rak'ah after ruku', you're supposed to do qunut, and we raise our hands and we make that supplication. So this hadith, there's no mention of qunut, but because it's talking about dua, and they have understood it to be dua as we understand it, which is supplication, and since the part of the prayer that has that, they have related it to that. That is, they're saying the question is, can we use a chapter of the Quran in qunut? Can we do that? We go to qunut instead of saying Allahumma ajjil li waliyika al-faraj, or Allahumma ghafir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat, or whatever other supplication. And by the way, supplication does not have to be in the Arabic language. That's not a part of the prayer that we are told to do in the Arabic language. Qira'ah, the Quran, since it's in Arabic, then when you're reciting the Quran, it has to be in the Arabic language. But dua doesn't have to be in the Arabic language. You supplicate, you ask Allah for whatever you want to ask. The question, according to them, this one, according to them, probable understanding, is that the person is asking, Ubayd ibn Zurar is asking, can we use the chapter like Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad for dua in qunut? And the Imam responds, if you are doing dua with it, then it's okay. It's allowed. In other words, if you're not intending dua, you're just doing qira'ah, seems like there would be some sort of issue with it. Whether the prayer is invalid or not, I don't know. But the imam, the way he says, if you are doing dua with it, it's okay, la ba'sa, which means it's okay. Then it means, obviously, if that condition is not met, in other words, you're not doing dua with it, then there is a problem. What problem? there's no explanation here, so I wouldn't be able to explain based on that understanding that we just presented. So that's the first possible meaning that is intended. There was another one, both time is, I think I've spent a lot of time explaining this one. That one, it was not as clear. I think this one was the better one of the two possibilities. Even the one who had mentioned it mentioned the second one as less of a probability. There's another explanation. If you like this one, then so be it. For me, it's not very clear. There's no mention of qunut here. And using it for dua and mentioning it in qunut are two different things. How can the Qur'an be recited without it being qira'atul Qur'an? How can, especially this particular chapter, not a verse of the Qur'an that has dua in it, but a chapter that doesn't have any supplication in it. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ does not have any supplication. We don't ask God anything in it. We say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, say, God is one. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ Allahu samad. God is efficient. He is needless. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ He has not given birth and he has not been born. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ And there is nothing, there's not even one thing that is a kufu of Allah. There's nothing that resembles God that can be considered a match, that matches God in anything. There's no supplication in it. How can you use this wording for supplication? Therefore, that doesn't make sense to me. But there is no other meaning that makes sense to me from this hadith either. I don't know what this hadith means, what the Imam has intended, if this is exactly the wording of the question and the answer, because part of it is not the wording of the Imam. Ubayd ibn Zurara says, I asked about this. Well, that's his wording. Is he missing anything in his wording? Is the answer of the Imam exactly that wording? I don't know. But this combination of wording, I can't really make sense of what is there. And there are, this isn't the only cases like this. We cannot say that, oh, if there's a hadith there, then we need to come away with something. We need to mention something as the meaning. If we can understand it, we say we understand this. Inshallah, it's a correct understanding, but this is what we understand. If we don't understand anything, we say we don't understand. We leave it for those who know better. Hadith number 5, the last hadith of this chapter, is Ali ibn Ibrahim, as we usually read the chain of transmission. Ali ibn Ibrahim, an abihi, an Hamad ibn Isa, an ba'd ashabihi, an Abi Abdullah. This hadith, all of those mentioned, we've already talked of them. The problem, according to some of the contemporary Rijalis, is that it says, بعد أصحابه. This is not a known figure, and therefore they consider this hadith to have a weak chain of transmission. We said, based on our understanding of what hadith, what chain of transmission is acceptable, and according to Islam, we are to trust it, and what we are not to trust, we consider this to be a reliable hadith. From Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, قال, كُلُّ مَا كَلَّمْتَ اللَّهَ بِهِ فِي صَلَاةِ الْفَرِيضَةِ فَلَا بَأْسَ Anything that you speak to Allah with in the wajib prayer, there's no issue with it. It doesn't have to be anything in particular. Whatever, as long as you're addressing God, as long as you're addressing Allah, you're not addressing someone else, anyone else, as long as you are addressing Allah, whatever wording you use to speak to Him, you're allowed to. And so this is one of the reasons why we said in the qunut that you are to supplicate, you're speaking to Allah. Can I speak to Him in my own language? Says anything that you speak to Allah with is fine. So that includes different languages, different wordings. Does it have to be a dua found in the Quran? Does it have to be a supplication in the form of just words that are words of asking and requesting, God, give me this, give me that? Or can I stand there for a few moments and say, oh Allah, you know my situation, you know my conditions, you know the difficult times I'm going through, you know my deficiencies, I apologize for my deficiencies, and you just talk to him for a few minutes. Is that okay? Hadith is, كُلُّ مَا كَلَّمْتَ اللَّهَ بِهِ فِي صَلَاةِ الْفَرِيضَةِ فَلَا بَأْسَ. Anything that you speak to Allah. The point is, the important thing is, during the prayer, you are addressing Allah. If you want to speak to him, that's fine, whatever wording you want to use in during the salah, as long as you're speaking to him, you can do so. This does not mean that the parts of the prayer that we have specific things to say, like qira'atul Qur'an, that we can choose whatever wording we want. No, those are particular commands. But during the prayer, other than what we have been told to say, like qira'atul Qur'an, reciting the Qur'an or the adhkar in the prayer, if I wish to speak to Allah, can I? According to the hadith, yes. Do I have to use a particular language? Do I have to use particular wording? The answer is no. You can use whatever you wish. And in this context, perhaps this could be meant, although the wording doesn't really tell us this, the wording of the previous hadith, I want to say, one thing we can take from this is that sometimes those who have Quran memorized, they find the best wording to speak to Allah through to be the wording of the Quran. Not قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ necessarily, although that can be as conversation, not dua, not supplication, but speaking to Allah. I want to speak to him about what is in Surah At-Tawheed. Can I use the verses of the Quran? Yes. But do I have to use that language? Do I have to use the Arabic language? Do I have to use the wording of the Ahlul Bayt? No. Anything, as long as you are conversing with Allah, you're speaking to God. This chapter is done. We selected the chapter right after this, which is Babu Bad il Adhan wal Iqama wa Fadlihima wa Thawabihima. The chapter on the beginning of Adhan and Iqama and the value of the two and the rewards for the two. The first hadith is Ali ibn Ibrahim an Abihi an ibn Abi Umayr an Umar ibn Uthayna an Zurara wa al-Fadl an Abi Ja'far alayhi salatu wassalam. Good chain of transmission. Ali ibn Ibrahim from his father, we've discussed them, great scholars. Ibn Abi Umayr, very reliable scholar and narrator of hadith. Umar ibn Uthayna, we have him, he's a reliable person. Zurara, also we know. Fadl, I'm not sure, but from my recollection, this is maybe of the Halabi family, but I'm not sure if that is the case or not. I may be mistaking that name with another name. The Halabi family, there's an Ubaidullah al-Halabi we had in a previous session. I wasn't remembering his name. The more well-known narrator from the family of the Halabis that we find in the chains of transmission, the more well-known figure is Ubaidullah. From my recollection of the names of that family, I think there was a Fadl in there, but I'm not 100%. Sure. In fact, I'm not very sure at all. It's just a vague recollection. Anyhow, whether that is that person or not, because we already have Zurara in this, it's two people. Umar ibn Uthayna says, I heard two people saying Imam Asa. As long as one of them is reliable, then that's fine, even based on the more strict view of Rijal. An Abi Ja'far, from Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi. قال لما أسري برسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله إلى السماء بلغ البيت المعمور وحضرت الصلاة فأذن جبرائيل وأقام فتقدم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصف الملائكة والنبيون خلف محمد صلى الله عليه وآله والروح له الفداء. It seems, before I translate, for those who understood even vaguely, this is talking about one of the instances of Mi'raj, which is the instance of Isra. There was an instance that was in the form of Isra, and the Quran refers to it as Isra. It seems that's why that wording is used. From the ahadith, it's very evident that the Mi'raj of the Prophet was not only one time. He did not have one occasion that he ascended to the heavens. There were multiple occasions. But there's one that the Quran speaks of, and it starts with the journey of the Prophet to Masjid al-Aqsa. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى. This Isra, which is traveling at night or during the night, this is what is called Isra, as opposed to traveling during the day. The travel during the night is called Isra. The wording here is Isra. It doesn't talk about Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Aqsa, but from that wording, the way it's mentioned, it seems like it's referring to that instance. So this is something that I think everyone hearing the Arabic with a little bit of understanding of Arabic would have gathered. The title of the chapter was Babu Bad il Adhan, the chapter on the beginning of Adhan. It seems what Shaykh Al-Kulayni rahmatullah alayh means is to suggest that this is when, or he wants to mention hadith that talk about the first time that Adhan was introduced and Iqama was introduced. And it seems like this hadith is at least one of the hadiths that he is referring to. When we look at the hadith, it doesn't clearly say that this was the first time. If there's other hadith that Shaykh Al-Kulayni has come to that conclusion, and then he has only presented this one hadith, then that may be. But this hadith only suggests an account that Imam Al-Baqir is telling us of when Adhan was done in the heavens, or in a sense, it's an account of what happened during Isra. And during that journey at night, this time the Quran, as we said, the portion that the word Isra is used in the Quran is the portion of the travel from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, not ascending to the heavens. And another chapter, the chapter of, I believe, An-Najm, والنجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى علمه شديد القوى. And it continues until the part that says that he got closer and closer, فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى, which they say refers to the time of ascension or mi'raj. Here it says أُسْرِيَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. So the Holy Prophet was sent on a journey, or taken on a journey at night to the heaven. Just when that happened, بَلَغَ الْبَيْتَ الْمَعْمُورِ. There is a station, a position in the heaven, apparently based on common explanations of ulama. I am doing taqlid in this regard, meaning I have not done my own research. I have some questions regarding this. But what is commonly said by ulama is that this heaven that is referred to is the part of the unseen. So this position that is referred to as Bayt al-Bayt al-Ma'mur is an unseen, non-material position or station or place, which each of those words has a material connotation, at least to our minds, because we deal with the material realm so much. It's hard to imagine what it would mean to talk about location in a non-material realm, where you don't have matter that has measurements based on which something is closer or further, and then you say this is here and that is there, which are all relevant terms, but they have to do with material objects and their relation with one another. It's hard to imagine what it would mean in a context where there's nothing material. But anyhow, whatever it means, there is a station that is referred to as al-bayt al-ma'mur. Bayt means house. I'm not sure what al-ma'mur would refer to. One of the meanings perhaps is that it is a built house, al-bayt al-ma'mur. Perhaps maybe it has a completely different meaning. I'm not sure. Usually, from what I have heard from teachers and ulama, they just mention that name. I haven't seen anyone, maybe it's out there, but I haven't seen any of my teachers or ulama or what I have read talking about what those words mean and why something immaterial would be called by that, and if there's anything in the meaning of those words that can tell us about what that station is. Anyhow, when فبلغ البيت المعمور, the Prophet, when he was taken at night to the heaven and he arrived at al-bayt al-ma'mur, وحضرت الصلاة, and the time of prayer came, فأذن جبرائيل, or جبرائيل, as we have here. Sometimes we find it to be written as جبرائيل with a med, and sometimes it's جبرائيل. We found both of them. I, again, have not done any type of research to see if one is wrong or not. Both have been written and pronounced. فأذن جبرائيل, جبرائيل called أذان, وأقام, and he called the إقامة as well. فتقدم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله. So the Holy Prophet went forward. He went forward before all others. وصف الملائكة والنبيون خلف محمد صلى الله عليه وآله. All the angels, الملائكة, is what they call al-jam' al-muhalla bilam. In other words, it is a plural word that has alif lam at the beginning of it, and at least according to some, many actually of our ulama, that is used when you're referring to all of an entity. In this case, angels. The angels and the prophets, they all lined up, صَفَّ, they lined up, خَلْفَ مُحَمَّدٍ, behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now, Kulayni rahmatullah alayhi has mentioned this hadith in the context of adhan and iqamah, and he has mentioned it as the starting point when adhan was introduced. So it appears what is being suggested here is that Jibra'il was the first mu'adhin, and he did the adhan and iqamah for the Prophet in a prayer that the imam was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the followers were the angels and the prophets, all other prophets. And afterwards, it appears that's what Shaykh al-Kulayni means. We said it's not clear to us that this is suggesting that this is the first time. It just says that that's what Jibra'il did that. Now, was that the first time? Did the Prophet afterwards start doing adhan? Before that, he didn't do adhan. There's no mention of that here. But perhaps there's other hadith, or maybe, because what Kulayni does, as there are many positive aspects of the book Al-Kafi, there is one negative element, and that is the problem of taqti'. In other words, cutting out a piece of hadith. Kulayni does that. He, when he's addressing a topic, a theme in a chapter, he selects a portion of a hadith and he cuts that out and he puts it there instead of giving us the hadith from the beginning to the end. This is a way of organizing hadith. We would prefer otherwise. It's best if in a particular account at a particular time, an imam spoke and a question or a series of questions were asked, the whole account is mentioned together, because the beginning and the end and what's in between can help us find clues and have a better understanding of what the imam is trying to suggest. When you cut a piece out, some of the meaning could be lost. Although this is not a problem that we are we see problems in understanding what Islam says. In other words, although at times in regards to a particular hadith, we may find it difficult to understand what that hadith is trying to tell us because it's a piece that's been cut out, but because the rest of those words in that particular account have been mentioned and they're all available and they're all being read, and so they're being read collectively, all of what the imams have said. Overall, you get that comprehensive and overall understanding. It just makes it more difficult to do that, and it makes it less easy for those who want to cherry pick and to just sit down and read hadith, for them to be able to come to a definitive understanding of a hadith. It makes it more difficult. In other words, those who pick up hadith books and they're not they haven't dedicated their lives, they haven't read the Quran enough and the other hadith enough, it's a little more difficult to understand or to be certain that an understanding is correct. But for those who spend more time in reading the hadith and the Quran, which is the backbone of hadith, the element that helps us be able to put everything in place within hadith, then it becomes easier and easier for one to understand the hadith. Anyhow, so Khulaini has mentioned this hadith because of it being related to the beginning of Adhan. But when we look at this hadith, there are many very interesting and important points. For example, one thing that we are told, that the Prophet is above all creation. Well, this hadith suggests that. This is not just the way we do, where, a jama'ah forms and then somebody just stands up, moves forward, or if there are a number of in cultures where you have, the imam needs to be mu'ammam, which is not an Islamic teaching, that's just, I guess, how people feel like doing it. But anyhow, if there's a few mu'ammam, just any of them moves forward, and it's not really based on, we can't really even tell who's better than the other. In most cases, we can't, we really don't know the unseen to know if this person is better than the other. Just either good people, whichever, any one of them moves forward. But in this realm, Jibra'il pronounces the adhan, recites the adhan and the iqama for the prayer. And then all angels, Jibra'il is part of them, he's present there. He's not going to be standing aside and not joining that prayer. In that prayer, Jibra'il and all angels and all prophets are lined up behind Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. This tells us, this is one of the ahadith that clearly states that the closest, the aqrabul muqarrabin to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. There's other points as well. I encourage the brothers and sisters to think about what's being said by the Imam and try to think of meanings that and teachings and guidance that we can find. Hadith number two, Ali ibn Ibrahim an Abihi an ibn Abi Umair, just like the first chain of transmission that we had in this chapter, an Hammad. Again, it's either Hammad ibn Uthman or Hammad ibn Isa, either one is okay. An Mansur ibn Hazim. I don't remember too clearly. I vaguely remember that there was a difference of opinion. Again, according to our view, this is a valid chain of transmission. An Abi Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam qal, lamma habata Jabra'il alayhi salam bil adhan ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, kana ra'suhu fi hajr aliyyin alayhi salatu wasalam. Fa'adhana Jabra'il عليه السلام وأقام فلما انتبه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله قال يا علي سمعت قال نعم قال حفظت قال نعم قال ادعو بلالا فعلمه فدعا علي عليه الصلاة والسلام بلالا فعلمه. سبحان الله. This is a very profound hadith, as all hadith are, but It sheds light on so many important aspects. Now, regarding the beginning of Adhan, again, it's not clear if Kulayni was trying to suggest that in the first hadith, that's where it was first done or not. I'm not entirely sure why he put that hadith first over there. This hadith says, "Lamma habata Jibra'il bil Adhan," when Jibra'il descended. Hubut is to descend, to come down from a higher realm, from the heavens. He descend the angels. We have the concept of تنزل الملائكة والروح. تنزل is one word that is used. هبط is also another word. It also means to come down. It says, when Jibra'il came down with Adhan. And from the rest of the hadith, and we'll discuss that, it's clear that the hadith tells us this is when the Prophet was told to teach people of the Adhan and how the Holy Prophet got people to learn the Adhan. This is what the hadith is talking about. We'll discuss that. Would this mean that this is the first time that Adhan was done? Not necessarily. It is possible, if there are other accounts that shed light on that, that the first time it was done was actually in the heavens by Jibra'il before it was brought down to earth. But based on this hadith, what is clear is that introducing Adhan to the Muslimin was done at this point, and it was not done in Isra. So either during the Isra, if the Isra happened before this, that already occurred, but it wasn't to be taught on earth yet to the people. Or maybe Isra happened later, and the first time that Adhan was introduced was in this particular occasion, afterwards when the Prophet went on Isra, and when he went to the heavens. Either way is possible. These hadith don't really tell us the order of those two. They don't conflict with one another. One does not say this happened first, the first time it was done was here, and then they don't conflict with one another. As we said, the first hadith doesn't say this was the first time it was done. This one doesn't say this is the first time it was done entirely either. It says this is when the Adhan was introduced and the Prophet was told to tell others regarding it. Now back to this hadith. SubhanAllah, it's a very amazing hadith for those who already understood the Arabic. When Jibra'il brought down with, or came down with the Adhan upon the Holy Prophet. Listen to this. This is important wording. It tells us a lot more than just when the Adhan came. كَانَ رَأْسُهُ فِي حَجْرِ عَلِيٍّ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. The noble head of the Holy Prophet ﷺ was on Amir al-Mu'mineen's lap. Amir al-Mu'mineen is sitting. The Holy Prophet was feeling like he needed to rest or nap, perhaps. And he laid his head on Amir al-Mu'mineen's lap. Salamullah alayhim wa ala alihim. While the Holy Prophet was laying down, Jibra'il came. فَأَذَّنَ Jibra'il. While the Holy Prophet was laying there, Jibra'il, and nobody sees besides the Prophet, and as we will see, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And we'll explain that. No one else sees Jibra'il. Jibra'il has descended upon the Prophet. He recites the Adhan وأقامه, and the Aqama. فَلَنْتْمَنْتَبَهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. The Holy Prophet, apparently from a physical material perspective, it seemed like he was asleep. Or perhaps the other way to interpret, because انتبه means to become aware, to be awake and aware. This could be aware of his surroundings, because during the process of revelation, his entire attention was on that. Or it could mean that when Jibra'il came, his head was on Amir al-Mu'mineen's lap. It seemed from a physical, material perspective, he was not awake when he received that. We have Ibrahim receiving revelation through dreams. Now, this is not a dream. Jibra'il spoke to him, but his body was asleep. His body was not up. So either way, either the body was up, but his attention was on the wahi and on revelation, and now he's aware of his surroundings, Or his body was asleep, his body was not awake and aware. Now, after the revelation completed, he was now awake. Either way, whichever is more accurate, I'm not sure. فَلَمَّا انْتَبَهَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. When the Prophet woke up or gathered his attention or became aware of his surroundings, قَالَ يَا عَلِيِّ, he said, "O Ali, سَمِعْتَ, did you hear?" سَلَامُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِمَا قَالَ, "نَعَمْ, yes, I did." Amir al-Mu'mineen heard. This isn't the first time. This isn't the only account. But we're reading, these are the numerous accounts that all accumulate and pile up to show this is very clear. Ali ibn Abi Talib is not just some ordinary person that accompanied the Holy Prophet. Ali ibn Abi Talib was not just someone who was born in the Kaaba. He's someone that when he saw Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he saw the Prophet, rather, after him and his mother came out from the Kaaba, when he saw the Prophet, he said, "Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah." That child, that newborn, understands, speaks, knows that the Prophet is Rasulullah to be. Because at that point, Rasulullah had not officially been appointed or had not been given the task of Risalah yet. Mab'ath at age 40 is when that happened. But he was already appointed to be that, and he knew that, and Ali ibn Abi Talib upon birth knew that. In Khutbah Qasa, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, in the cave when the Prophet received Jibra'il and his message, I saw what he saw and heard what he heard. Now, this is another account saying the same thing. And the Prophet knows. The Prophet said to Ali, he didn't expect him. Now he said, "Did you hear?" He said, "Yes." قال حفظت, do you remember? He says, "نعم." قال نعم. قال, the Prophet told Ali ibn Abi Talib. We always hear Bilal was the muadhin of the Prophet. Bilal was the muadhin of the Prophet. But who taught him adhan? Through the command of the Prophet, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, is the one that was given the task to call Bilal. قال أدعو بلالا فعلمه, teach him أذان and إقامة. فدعا علي عليه السلام بلالا فعلمه. So Amir al-Mu'mineen obeyed that command. He called Bilal and he taught Bilal the أذان. Bilal became the مؤذن of the Prophet. Hadith number 3. علي بن إبراهيم عن محمد بن عيسى عن عبيد, excuse me, عن محمد بن عيسى بن عبيد عن يونس عن أبان بن عثمان عن إسماعيل الجعفي قال سمعت أبا جعفر عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول. This chain of transmission is also a very reliable one. Ali ibn Ibrahim, we've already spoken of him, Muhammad ibn Isa ibn Ubaid. This is, they call him Yunusi because he was so close to Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. He's also reliable. Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman himself, very reliable, trustworthy, very arif. He was compared to Salman. They say, the hadith says, Yunus fi zamanih, Salman fi zamanih. Yunus at his time is like Salman during his time. An Aban ibn Uthman. Aban is also reliable. There are a couple of Abans. There's another Aban, Aban ibn Taghlib. This is Aban ibn Uthman. He's a reliable person. An Ismail al-Ju'fi. These Ju'fis, which are Kufis, it's a certain neighborhood in, if I remember correctly, in Kufa. There are times where a person or some people are called by the location they lived in. Like the Houthis, if you hear the Houthis, apparently, based on a Yemeni brother's explanation, that he told me, that's they are being called, it's like calling the Prophet Madani, or calling a person Kufi, or calling Ali ibn Ibrahim al-Qummi, he's Qummi. Houthis, that's what that is, there's a city or a region by that name. And so the Ju'fis, that's either a tribe, that's the second one, is a tribe. Sometimes it's location, sometimes it's tribe. I'm not, I can't remember exactly if Ju'fa was a region or a tribe. Anyhow, Ju'fi, Ismail al-Ju'fi. These Ju'fis include very great people. very great people, very great companions of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayh, rahmatullah alayhim ajma'in, those great people. I lost our hadith for some. Oh, yeah, there he is. Ismail al-Ju'fi. I'm not sure. We have a Jabir ibn Yazid al-Ju'fi. He was a very close companion of the Imams. And for some reason, I remember that he had a son by the name of Ismail. I could be wrong. He had a son. But I'm not sure if his name is Ismail. So either that's his son or another one of the Ju'fis. قال سمعت أبا جعفر, because he says he heard Imam al-Baqir, that's where I have more doubt, because Jabir, from what I can recollect, was a companion of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi. If his son would be narrating from Imam al-Baqir, it's perhaps possible, but not very likely. So I'm not sure. Anyway, Ismail says, سمعت أبا جعفر, I heard Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi, يقول, الأذان والإقامة خمس وثلاثون حرفا. The adhan and the iqama together are 35 words or passages, if you may. فعد ذلك بيده واحدا واحدا. So he counted them with his hands one by one. This is the first phrase, the first line, second line, third line. So the totality of adhan and aqama are 35 in this. And he counted them according to this account. He counted them one by one. Al-adhan, 18 harfan. The adhan, 18 lines. Wal-iqama, 17 harfan. Iqama, 17. If you do the numbers, if you look at that 18 and 17, you see there's one line less in iqama. When you do the takbirat 4 in the adhan, and in the iqama there's only 2, so the difference there on that account is 2, not 1. But then there's 2 قد قامت الصلاة that's been added towards the end of the iqama that makes up for those 2 takbirat that are left out in the iqama. And then at the end of the adhan, there's 2 la ilaha illallah, which makes it 18. And there is 1 la ilaha illallah at the end of iqama, which makes it 17. But let's do the adhan and iqama to see what this hadith is trying to say. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. 4 takbir. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. 2 shahada to the oneness of Allah, testimony to the oneness of Allah. That makes it 6. There. Then Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. That's 8. If we were to put Ashhadu anna Aliyan Waliullah in there, you would see that it would not be 18, it would be 20. So let's do it without and then see if the 18 works. So up to now we have 8, and that 8 goes up to Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Then you have Hayya ala Salah, Hayya ala Salah, 10. حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح 12 حي على خير العمل حي على خير العمل 14 الله أكبر الله أكبر 16 لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله 18 That's the adhan, and as you see, there's nothing but these lines in it. In the iqama, again, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, that's 2. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, that's 4. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, that's 6. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala salah, 8. Hayya ala al-falah, hayya ala al-falah, 10. Hayya ala khayr al-amal, hayya ala khayr al-amal, 12. قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة 14 الله أكبر الله أكبر 16 لا إله إلا الله 17 The hadith from Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayh explains that adhan and iqama is this. This clarifies a number of things. Of course, there's other hadith as well. This isn't the only hadith. This is a clear-cut thing in Shia fiqh for those who don't know. I'm explaining, this is the explanation for it. In Shia fiqh, adhan is what I recited. It does not include ashhadu anna aliyan waliyullah or ashhadu anna aliyan hujjatullah. It only includes what we said. And the iqama also does not include that. Did anyone omit them from them? No. The hadith from Imam al-Sadiq, or Imam al-Baqir in this case, it's very clear. There's 35 lines, 18 for adhan, 18, 17 for iqama. What it excludes clearly is something we'll come to, the imams will address that particularly, and that is, for instance, as-salatu khayru min an-nawm. That's not part of the adhan or iqama. That is something that's been added to it. If anybody considers that to be part of the adhan or iqamah and recites it religiously as part of the adhan or iqamah, that's wrong. They need to change that. The other thing is, hayya ala khayr al-amal has been omitted by many Muslimin, unfortunately. Hayya ala khayr al-amal is part of the adhan and iqamah, and historically, all throughout the time of the Prophet, it was included in the adhan and iqamah. It doesn't matter who decided that this was not a good idea. They're wrong. Whoever it is that says that this is not a good idea, let's omit that, they're wrong. However great a person they might be, if a person says this, then they're very wrong in doing that. The Prophet is bringing adhan and iqamah, we just read, is from Jibra'il. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not even from the Prophet himself. God said this is what you need to say. We don't have a right to change that. Lastly, in regards to ashhadu anna aliyan waliyullah, ashhadu anna aliyan hujjatullah, even regarding as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm that we said, if somebody wants to pause the adhan and say as-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, they can do that, but you know, they need to make sure that they understand this is not part of the adhan or iqama. It's not there. Okay. If they're just saying it because they think it's not a bad idea to say it, it's their choice, but we're going to disagree and say, you know, there's no reason to say that. There's a whole bunch of facts that you can state. Yes, salat is better than nawm, but do I need to state that fact there? And then, but if somebody does it without intending it to be or making it to be part of the adhan or iqama, it's okay. The adhan or iqama is not a worship that has an ihram, that once you begin it, then you cannot engage in any other speech. You have to only say the words that are part of the adhan and iqama. Adhan and iqama are not like that. Salah is, during salah, you cannot say anything other than what you've been allowed. Once you say your takbir, you say Allahu Akbar, then the prayer begins, and you're only supposed to say what you're told. You have to say certain things, and you're allowed only to say certain other things. Any other words, you can't speak to any human being, any person, you cannot speak to them. So you can't just decide to say whatever you want in prayer. But during adhan and iqamah, between the lines of adhan and iqamah, it's allowed. So if somebody says as-salatu khayru min an-nawm, they don't intend it to be part of the adhan or iqamah, they just want to say it, that's their choice, they can do that. Regarding ashhadu anna aliyan waliyullah, ashhadu anna aliyan hujjatullah, I don't want to discuss the historic developments regarding that. There's a lot that has been written, there's a lot of claims about what adhan used to be and how it changed or this. I don't want to address everything that's been said in this regard. Those who are interested can go and read. But I can tell you that stuff that's been written in the English language by Muslims and non-Muslims is not very accurate. Not that it's all wrong, but it's not all right either. It's not all correct or reliable. That doesn't mean that what's found in other languages is all authentic or reliable. But the thing is that I didn't find anything reliable in the English language that is written as an article or book. In other languages, there are there is research that has been presented, and it is accurate, and it is comprehensive. But in the English language, I haven't. Some things have been written, and those are what people generally refer to, but that's not very accurate. Those are not very accurate. Some of what is written there is accurate. Some things are missing that are not written there, and some of the things that are written there are not very correct. They cannot be backed up with evidence. Anyhow, in terms of us today, are we to say Ashhadu anna Ali an waliyullah, Ashhadu anna Ali an hujjatullah in adhan, in iqama, or are we not to say that? None of the mujtahideen, maraja, have ever said this is part of the adhan or iqama. They have never said that it's a must for us to say them. There was one marja that apparently in one text had an ihtiyat wajib. If he would have said as a fatwa that this is wajib, there would have been some issues with that. He didn't say it's wajib, but he said ihtiyat wajib, everyone should say it. Ihtiyat wajib is not a fatwa. In other words, he's not suggesting that Islam considers this wajib. But he said it's very close to that in his understanding, but he didn't pass a fatwa. He gave an ihtiyat wajib. Everyone else has said it's very good to say it, and there's different explanations that have been given. What I want to clarify is that saying it must be done with the understanding that they're not part of the adhan or iqamah. This is a must. We will come to something else that we do have clearly in hadith, because whether we have Ashhadu anna Ali an waliyullah mentioned in any hadith or not, there's discussions regarding that. So I can't say with full confidence that there is a hadith and how that history was. We'll leave that for another discussion, for another time. We will come to, and I'll tell you now because I don't know if we're going to be able to get to that hadith. Regarding salawat, it says during the adhan and iqama, when you get to the name of the Prophet, say your salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Clearly, salawat is not part of the adhan or iqama. It's not. The Imam just said, the Jibra'il revealed this, and it's 35 lines. None of those 35 include salawat. But we are encouraged, while salawat is not part of adhan or iqama, for us to say our salawat when the name of the Prophet is mentioned. For various reasons, our ulama have understood, based on not one or two hadith, a number of hadith and sunnah of the imams, that it is good, not wajib, and definitely not part of the adhan or iqama, that when we say Ashhadu anna Ali, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, when we say that, when we testify to that, that we also on the side testify to the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, not as part of the adhan or iqama, similar rather to the salawat that we are encouraged, the imams have encouraged us to say that, while it's not part of the adhan or iqama. So I think, let me just read the next hadith, since we do have a couple of minutes. I'm seeing Ahmad ibn Idris, one of the good teachers of Sheikh Al-Kulayni. I believe his kunya is Abu Ali. I forget his lineage. It's mentioned. I don't remember that. Ahmad ibn Idris, an Ahmad ibn Muhammad, either Al-Ash'ari Al-Qummi or Al-Barqi Al-Qummi, an Al-Husayn ibn Sa'id Al-Ahwazi, an Ibn Abi Najran, a reliable person, an Safwan al-Jammal, the companion of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, that a lot of us have heard his name before. قال سمعت أبا عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. I heard Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, يقول الأذان مثنى مثنى والإقامة مثنى مثنى. The Imam has said, according to the account, Adhan is two and two, and Iqama is two and two. Now, obviously, in the adhan, the takbir at the beginning, there's four of them, not two. But if you look at the totality of it, it's twos. It's twice Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, twice Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, twice Hayya ala salat, twice Hayya ala al-Falah, twice Hayya ala khayr al-amal, twice Allahu Akbar, twice Tahlil or la ilaha illallah. Okay, so overall, except for that one that is four times, that is the exception to it, it's all two by two. In the iqama, the takbir is twice, everything else is twice, except for the tahlil at the end, instead of twice, it's once. So that one time, that one dhikr, it's an exception to it, but generally it's twice and twice. It seems like from what we have heard, I can't make this claim for all fiqh of non-Shia fiqh, but the iqamas that we have heard from non-Shia Muslimin, it's not twice, it's only one time. Each of those adhkar is said one time. Imam al-Sadiq is telling us here, that's not the adhan of the Prophet. While we respect, and we should respect, and Muslimin are all our brothers, one of the things you do for your brother is to say, look, as we expect anyone to tell us, if I'm doing something that is wrong, present that and explain the reason for it being wrong. We say, this is not the proper adhan, the proper adhan or the proper iqamah is not done in that way. The proper adhan and the proper iqamah is done in this way. And the source of it is this, Imam Al-Sadiq Salamullah Alayh, the great grandson of the Prophet, is saying to us that the Prophet's adhan was like this, and they are the most knowing of the Sunnah of the Prophet, and also they have the golden chain. Imam al-Sadiq, whatever, as he has himself mentioned, whatever I say, I have heard from my father, Muhammad ibn Ali, from his father, Ali ibn al-Husayn, from his father, Husayn ibn Ali, from his father, Ali ibn Abi Talib, from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Therefore, this hadith is telling us the best chain that you can ever find of narration from the Prophet has said that adhan and iqamah is done in this way. So part of our respect and love for our brothers who don't do their iqamah in this way is to say that this is the correct iqamah. Inshallah, we all try to learn to, for all of us, this point is for all of us. I, first and foremost, and all those who identify as Shia, we've got to correct our views and our practices based on what we find in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt that he told us. They are the ones who present his hadith and his sunnah to us. All of us have got to go back to this. Whatever we are involved with, whatever we do, whatever we think, whatever we believe that does not conform, that does not stem from the verses of the Quran or the sunnah of the Prophet, the sayings of the Prophet, as told by himself to his companions, and above all, his family, that he told us to go to them after his demise, along with the Quran, and if we do so, we are not going to be misled. If it does not conform with those, then we need to change to what does conform with those teachings, inshallah, walhamdulillah, rabbil alamin.